Well, take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of John. Why don't you find chapter 13? We're going to look at a passage in here, John chapter 13. VBS each year covers different characters. Sometimes it might cover Moses, might cover Jonah, just covers different storylines that might be throughout the Bible. And this year, though, it covered the character and the storyline and the man named Jesus. And so as we went throughout the week, there was different snippets of Jesus' life, but the theme verse for the week was found in John chapter 13. It's in verse 15, which says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." I appreciated that verse. I thought about that verse as we went. And so I want to preach on that passage here this morning. So if you're there in John chapter 13, if you're able, please stand with me, and we will read God's Word together. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." And I want you to jump down to verse 12. "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you?'" Verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly," verse 16, "truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And so let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the passage that is before us. I thank you for the example that Jesus laid, really an object lesson, a personal example that he put down for us to do to one another, for us to do to the household of God, for us to do to the saints within your family, for us to do to all people as he had done for his disciples. And so, God, as we look at this example, speak it to our hearts. Let's really put our minds to what is true service and what is our involvement in ministry, what is our involvement in washing the feet of the saints, and what is our involvement in what we are doing with our time, what we are doing with our efforts, what we are doing with what you've given to us. So God, speak to us in this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to start by defining, or not defining, but giving you the picture of what foot washing was. What foot washing, because obviously we don't do foot washing today. When you walk into someone's house, there is no need for that type of foot washing. In that day, they were not where we are in terms of infrastructure, in terms of textile, in terms of indoor plumbing, in terms of socks, in terms of shoes. And that day, today we have concrete, we have showers, we have socks with wash machines, and we just have better hygiene and all this type of stuff. But in that day, it was not like that. It was dirt roads and it was sandals. And so if you're going to travel, it didn't matter if you were traveling down the block or if you were going to travel a long ways down the road, dirt and sandals was what you had. No indoor plumbing. And so there was this thing known as foot washing. And you get the feel from the Old Testament of exactly what this foot washing was. You don't have to turn to these, but I'll just run through the examples of foot washing in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 18, this goes way back to Abraham. God appeared to Abraham, and he told him, your wife is going to bear a son. You remember that? He appears in the form of three men, and those three men come to Abraham. Abraham recognizes this is an angelic appearance. This is God before me. And so he tells them this. He says, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And so it's this courtesy that he's saying. He's saying essentially this, sit down and stay for a while. And here's some water. I'm going to go get some water for you. And I want you to stay and I want you to wash up. I want you to be refreshed. And so that's what he's saying in that. It's this courtesy thing that he does to bring them some water. In Genesis chapter 19, there's two angels that come to Sodom. They're going to rescue Lot. And when these two angels show up at Lot's door, Lot tells them, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. And so it's that same idea. It's essentially him like saying this, hey, let me bring you a glass of water. This is God before me. I want to bring you some refreshment. It's someone I respect. I want you to stay here. Can I get you a cup of water so that you'll sit down and be refreshed? And so that's what he says in Genesis 24. When Isaac and Rebekah arrive at her brother Laban's house, Isaac, the Bible says, came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And so there's this foot washing place for him. He ties up the camels, and then the first thing that you do, you go into the house, and he says there was water there that Laban had laid out for them to wash his feet, to be refreshed after their long journey of coming to that way. In Genesis 43, then, you come to Joseph. And Joseph is in Egypt, and his brothers come to him for the second time. They don't know him. He knows them. He had stuck the money back in their sacks. They took him home, and they found that money. They were nervous. They come back with a double portion, and Joseph grabs them, and he tells his servants, bring them into the house. And so he's kind of toying with them a little bit at this point in time. But the Bible says this, and when the men had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet and had given them their donkey's fodder, they prepared the present. And so in the Old Testament, and this flows right into the New Testament in the book of John, essentially for me to lay out water in a basin, a bowl, and leave a rag there for when you come into my house was a thing of hospitality. You come in, can I get you a bowl of water and you wash your feet? It was a courtesy. Sit down, stay for a while, be refreshed. It's like if you were out on a hot day and you're working hard, you've mowed and you're all sweaty and you come in and you're half covered in dirt, half covered in grass. And I say, hey, can I get you a wet rag? Just wash your face off real quick. And so you get that's the hospitality side of it. Now on your end, when you walk into my house and I lay out this for you and you sit down and you actually wash your feet, there it's a thing of refreshment. It's like I'm hot, I'm dirty, I'm dry, I'm filthy. And so you just get to sit down and just clean up a little bit. So it's this refreshment that would have been for you. Now you notice in every one of those examples that I read, this is a job that you do for yourself. And so when the angels or when God appears before Abraham, he says, let me get you a bowl of water to wash your feet. It's the same thing when the angels show up at Lot's house. Lot recognizes them and says, hey, come on in and let me get you a bowl of water so you can wash your feet. And that's standard of just how it was. It was a courtesy enough to lay that bowl down and to say, hey, this is for you to take care of yourself. And that would have been the case normally. It was enough of a courtesy. It was enough of a hospitality to do that. Unless you are a rich man. Let's just say you are as wealthy as can be. And I come to your house and you don't have just you living there. You have servants. You might have a servant that would be appointed to do this. You might have a servant who's appointed to do that, to take care of your garden, to clean up, to do this or that, and just take care of things at the house. But in that household, if you had more than one servant, there was a job for the lowliest of servants. You know what that was? That was the washing of the feet. It was the washing of the feet. One author wrote in his commentary, a well-known guy, but he said, if there were multiple servants in the house, the Jews would even say this. This was not even a task for a Jewish servant, no matter how low he was. This was to be done only by the Gentiles. It was a lowly, lowly task for the lowest servant. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 41, David is after Abigail. He's going to kill her husband for a certain reason. Abigail says, no, don't do it. You keep that out of your hands. And David respects her advice and leaves him alone. He ends up dying. And after that happens, you know, just several days later, he goes and he sends for Abigail. And Abigail is so humbled that the king, this respected, powerful man, would send for her to be his wife, that she says this when the servants came. David sends these servants. The Bible says she rose and bowed her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And so she's saying, I am so humbled. I am so humbled that the king would come after me, that I am only worthy to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. She puts herself way down here. And so it's just such a lowly task. You know, I've preached on this before. You remember the first book I preached through in here was the book of John. And I laughed at a comment that I made because it's no different. But this gets the idea across here. If you put together a church work day and handed out jobs, who wants to dust? Who wants to fix some guttering? Who wants to change a burnt out light bulb? Who wants to spray weeds? Who wants to trim the tree limbs? You're going to get a person who says, I'll do this, I'll do that one, I'll do this one, I'll do that one. But then I read this, and this is the part I thought was funny. But then ask at the end of the day who wants to wash everybody's feet after all the work is done, and it will be like a church business meeting when you ask opinions on a touchy subject. just silence. Nobody would pick the washing the feet job. That was just the last job on the list. That's like, oh, I'll do it. You know, I'll trim the trees, but you can take care of yourself on that. And it's just for obvious reasons. But I don't know the comparisons to today because we don't have tasks like this. But you who hate doing dishes, it would be like not doing your own dishes but doing someone else's dishes. You who hate laundry, it would not be like doing your own laundry. It would be like doing someone else's dirty socks. That's the idea that goes behind this. So just keep that in mind. But let's look at the text. Look at verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So that gives you the framework for when this happens. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He's departing out of this world. So this is Thursday. Jesus dies on Friday. And so what he's going to do here is leave one last image in your mind about who he was. You have 3 years worth, you have gospels worth of all the things that he did. But the Bible's saying here in John chapter 13, verse 1, there is one last image that he wants to stick out there. A lot of times it's the last thing that someone does that sticks in your mind before they depart. And so one last thing. It says in there, he loved his own to the end. It's the banner statement over Jesus' ministry. It looks back. Everything he did was out of love. Everything looking forward, the cross, the death, the suffering, the pain, the bloodshed, the resurrection, all of that was going to become out of the love of him. But he said, I've got one other thing I want to show you out of love in this passage. And so he shows us this one thing. Three things I want you to notice from verses 2 through 3. I'm not going to read the verses. You look at those and you see this for yourself. Three things to notice in verses 2 through 3. Number one, Judas was ready to betray Jesus. You see that in verse 2? The devil's already put it into his heart. Number two, that Jesus knew the Father had given all things into his hands. That's in verse 3. And again in verse 3, you notice that Jesus knew he had come from God and that he's going right back to God. Each of those things greatly heightens what Jesus is about to do. Number one, Judas is here. He knows who Judas is. He knows that Judas will literally be the death of him. You can't come up with a stronger enemy. And he does. He does all of this knowing that. Including washing his feet. Number two, when he does this fully knowing his position. In other words, he knows, I have authority. All things have been given to me. That's stated right there. He knows that I have authority over all man. I have authority over all the universe. I have authority over these disciples right before me. See how that heightens what he's about to do? And number three, add this to the picture. He says, he knew that he was headed right back to God. He came from God. And he's headed right back to God. And so he could have just said this. Here's where it heightens this. He could have looked upon his disciples and said, you know, I need no part of this. I don't need to do this. I'm from another kingdom. I'm from the kingdom of God. I'm from glory. I'm from perfection. I'm above this. I don't need to stoop down to this level. I come from God Almighty. I am worthy of your service. And if he would have said that, he would have been totally right, because everything that we do because he's worthy of our service. And there was times that he allowed people to serve him, and he showed us that point. You remember this lady that busts in and she starts crying at his feet because of the sins that she had on her shoulders. And she starts wiping his feet with her hair. And she kisses his feet, and she anoints his feet. And you have this other lady that busts in at a different time, and she starts pouring this really expensive ointment over his body. And the Pharisees and the disciples on those occasions look at him and say, why this waste? And he says, you have no idea. You gave me nothing to wash my feet with. And here she is washing my feet with my hair. And he's essentially saying this, I am worthy of this. I can receive this. It's what I deserve. And so he made that point even in this Last Supper where he's sitting down. This is right at the Last Supper. And even at that point, he had told his disciples, go ahead of me and prepare that. Do this for me. Serve me. I want you to do something for me and for all of us. And so he was worthy of our service. He's worthy of all of that stuff. He showed that throughout his life. But at this point in life, he has a different picture that he wants to paint. He wants to leave you not with the lady who washes his feet, but he wants to leave you with a picture of what he does for other people's feet. Look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. And taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And so it's just extreme humility on Jesus' part. It's the one pastor said that well like this. He said, there is no good illustration for this. There's no good illustration for this. He who is eternal God. In other words, there's just nothing you can point to in life to make this comparison of what he's doing right here. He's eternal God who called the world into being, who could say a word and heal a man, who could walk on water, who could command the elements, and he stoops down to wash dirty feet. There's a whole fiasco with Peter in verses 5 through 11, and I don't intend to cover that here this morning, so I want you to just bump down to verse 12. And this is really the point. Jesus makes it very clear. Verse 12 says this, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am.'" And so what's he saying there? He's saying, you're right to worship me. You're right to call me teacher. You're right to call me Lord. I have the position. I have the authority. I have the preeminence. I have the status. But, verse 14, "If I then, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example," in verse 15, "for I have given you an example that you should also, that you should do just as I have done to you." Sorry, I stumbled up. "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." He says, "I've set this pattern." If you've ever taught someone to build something, you know what you do? You do it first. So I'm going to run the saw. Watch how I run the saw. You hold your piece down here. You hold it tight, but not so tight that it rips your thumb off if the piece gets ripped into the saw. So you hold that tight. Pull the trigger. Come down slowly. Push it through. If you're going to like make a t-shirt, you know, what do? You make one t-shirt, and then you see these machines that go off of that t-shirt, and they go stomp, 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 stomp. And they make hundreds of patterns of t-shirts. Hundreds of those at a time, thousands of them. And you have the pattern which the rest of them are modeled off of. You ever looked up how you mint a coin? All those quarters that you got that have all the different backs on those are hand-drawn. Well, partly. A lot of those are started as clay, I don't know what they are, modeling clay or something about this big. And sculptors will sculpt that. Exactly how it is. How do they get the little details in there? Because it's hand-sculpted this big. Then they will 3D scan that, and then they will make a little stamp. They'll shrink it down. Some of them build these on the computer. That's why some of it's hand-done, some of it's done on the computer. But then they'll shrink that down into a little form that can stamp coins after coin. Dun, 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 dun. But you start with the pattern, and everything after that pattern becomes just like the original. Jesus is saying that, look, here is the pattern. I'm going to lay this down, and from henceforth and forevermore, you do this with my pattern. And copy exactly what I've done. Do as I have done to you. Verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So he says, if I wash the feet of the saints, if I wash other people's feet, though I have the status, though I have the position, though I have the authority, if I stoop to this level, he says, so also must you do, or else you say you're better than me. A messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. A servant is not greater than his master. If the master does this, then what makes you think you shouldn't do that? Do as exactly as I have done to you. Well, I want to throw out a few applications here, and I'm going to start with this one. I'm going to admit up front, too, that I stole the headings of these first two from an article because I liked them. So they're not original to me, but I do like what it said in here. It says, number one, let's go, number one is this, things to remember from this passage. Number one, serving is a towel, it's not a title. You get that? Serving is a towel, it's not a title. There's several things in life that we confuse oftentimes with service. I'm going to try and name several of them. I'm going to start with this one. One of them's a title, and this is just the tendency of mankind. In Luke chapter 22, there's recorded a dispute among the disciples. You remember this dispute? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, who's the greatest? They're arguing for position. They're jockeying for who's up here. I'm up here. I want to be the best. I want to be at the right hand. And so they're jockeying for this position. And that's just, I mean, that's man's tendency. We do that. It's actually the second time that they do that. But at that point in time, what they're showing is that they were more concerned with title than they were with position. They were more concerned with what they were called or where they... Sorry, I said that wrong. They're more concerned about title and position than they were with service. And so, what a contrast. When you look at Jesus' example, here's disciples, 12 of them, jockeying. I want to be here. I'm up here. No, I have the position. I want to be... I'm the best. No, he's probably the best. Let's take votes about who's the best here. They're jockeying, and here's Jesus who steps down and he says, let me show you something. It's not about your position. It's not about your title. It's not about who ranks higher. It's about this down here. It's about hands-on service. Listen, does position matter? Does position matter? Position does matter to some degree. Jesus holds a position, and it does matter. In NASCAR, I like NASCAR. I don't know. I might be the only one in this church that does, but I enjoy NASCAR. It gives me a good nap on Sunday afternoons. And then you wake up and you get to watch the best part. But anyway, in NASCAR, if you watch that, they talk about track position. Track position. In other words, it's not always about being the faster car. Sometimes it's about being in front. So everyone might run into the pit. Everyone might go get new tires. Everyone might go get some fuel or something. You end up staying out there because when all these guys go to the pit, you go to the front. And they might have faster cars because they got tires on them. But you're going to be in the front. And if it's a track that's hard to pass on, you're going to consider that more important to be in front because that position gives you an advantage. And so position does give you something. When you have position, you have influence. When you have position, you make decisions. When you have position, you set direction. And that's not all bad. Jesus was called Lord. Jesus was called teacher. But what he's demonstrating here is you've got to be aware of two traps when it comes to position. Number one, the pride trap, which says I've been given a title and therefore I am now something, and you get this kind of just a naturally inflated head. And number two, he says beware of the self-deceit trap. That is to say that I have position, therefore I'm as good as serving simply because I have position. But to each of these, Jesus says this, grab a towel. If you find yourself in a position of authority, he says, grab a towel. He says, if you find yourself having a position of service, make sure you grab that towel and you use it. And get your hands dirty. Because position is not the end of the matter. Position's not even the beginning of the matter. He says, service is the matter. Service is what it's about. And so he says, if you find yourself in any type of position, he says, just remember this is what it's about. It's about serving. Standing before a Vacation Bible School class and teaching them the things of God. Standing before a Sunday school class and teaching those who hear the things of God. You serve the people in that way. He says, it's about pouring cups of water so that people have something to drink. As we eat our potluck and so forth, that goes. It's about setting up tables so that people have somewhere to eat. It's thinking about the next guy. It's placing yourself below other people. It's about visiting the sick. It's about visiting the afflicted. It's about encouraging them and praying with them. He says it's about taking out the trash. Service is about making sure everything's lined up well so a particular ministry might go well, and you're just looking for any angle. What can I pitch in over here? What can I do to make sure that this happens well so that people are served well? It's about relieving the load of somebody who's got heavy duty. What can I do to help you out? It's about turning the lights off after church. It's about words of encouragement you speak to someone who's struggling. It's about picking hymnals up off the floor after the service. It's about fixing or improving something on the building for the benefit of the people who gather. It's about a mission trip, which you go on to bless people you might not even know. It's about driving someone to an appointment. It's asking someone, is there anything I can do to help you out? It's about doing anything you can think of somehow, some way, and some matter in the name of Jesus Christ to get below them and to benefit them, to refresh them, and to be hospitable to them. Jesus is showing that's what this is about. And so we can easily confuse title with serving. I'll give you another one. We can easily confuse talking. The rest of these I'll move on them a little bit. But we can easily confuse talking with serving. All right, isn't that an easy one to do? And so sometimes we can feel good about ourselves because we talk about ministry a lot, but Jesus is saying, look, it's not about talking. Now, there is a place for that you have to talk about stuff in order to get stuff done. It's organizing and so forth. It's all that kind of stuff. But he says, just remember, talking about washing feet is not washing feet. Washing feet is washing feet. Here's another one, giving. We ever confuse giving with serving? Oh, yes, this one happens. And I don't mean to downplay giving at all. And I got another one that'll follow this. I don't mean to downplay these at all. It's just remember not to confuse these. Sometimes we get this mindset, you do it, I'll pay for it, right? You do it, I'll pay for it. That's not bad. That legitimately is a respectable thing. I can't do it. I don't have the skill level. I will help you get it done. What do you need? God loves a cheerful giver. God will bless a cheerful giver. God will bless people who do that sort of thing. It's what we do really with all of our missionaries. We go and we give and we help them. But you just got to remember that that's not the end of the matter. That is part of the matter. That's not the end of the matter. Because what's Jesus say in Matthew 9? He says this, the harvest is plentiful, but the what is few? The money is few. No, what's he say? The harvest is plentiful, but what? The workers are few. The workers are few. He's looking for laborers. So just remember that. Number three, what's another thing that we confuse with serving? And here's a simple one. Going to church, Bible studies, and reading your Bible. You see, I don't mean to downplay any of this stuff because are those important? Absolutely. We need those all the more. But you can't confuse your attendance with the actual hands-on of doing. We go to learn, we go to worship, we go to give. But at the same time, God says, I want you to work. I want you to serve. I want you to get down and actually do the washing of the feet. So he says, don't confuse those two. Do them all the more, but make sure that you got hands-on work going on. Here's the last one. A smile at this one. You'll see why. What is another one that we confuse with actual hands-on ministry? You ready? My wife's work. My wife's work. Classic example. We need someone to do this. The man says, I'll do it. And who ends up doing it? It's the wife. So you get it? Don't confuse your wife's work with your work. And so God says, I want you to do it. I talked to a really nice guy. I don't know if you guys would know him or not, but I won't mention his name. I liked him. He's not a church-going man. But I asked him, I said, you go to church anywhere? I kind of talked to him for the first time. And he said, no, my wife does that for me. You know, it's funny, and it also kind of breaks your heart at the same time because you're going, it's going to be hard for you when you realize that's not how it works. But we just easily can confuse what our spouse is doing. You know, you tend to take upon yourself what your spouse is doing. If they're really busy, you say, I'm really busy. Are you really busy? They're working hard, so I'm working hard. But Jesus says, just make sure you are working with your towel. Jesus teaches us this. Grab a towel. I want you to think about your towel. You born-again believer, you have a towel. What are you doing with your towel? Is your towel sitting in your lap? Is it sitting there while you stare at everyone else's towel wondering, well, his towel's clean. Yours is sitting right there. Are you staring at your towel? Saying, what a nice towel I got. Look how white this thing is, and I'm going to keep it as white as I possibly. Are you just like, oh no, a little bit of dirt, I better go wash my towel. Do you think about your towel a lot? Think about all the things your towel could be doing? You go, that would be a good idea. That would be a good idea. Maybe I should put this towel to work someday. Do you talk about your towel more than you actually use your towel? What color is your towel? Is it still perfectly white, or has it been used and washed and used and washed and used again? What are you doing with your towel? God's given you a towel. Are you using that towel to wash the feet of the saints? That's number one, those confused. And serving as a towel, it's not a title. Let me give you just one more here, and I'll stop with that, though I do have several others that I'm not going to spit out. Maybe I'll just give you the headings real quick. But number two is this: being a servant is our identity. It's not a trophy. Being a servant is an identity. It is not a trophy. This speaks to the person who says, well, I did something. That's good enough. You know, I did this one thing. Where's my accolades? I did this one thing. Should I not be ushered into authority? You know, it's like you've been sitting all along and then you grab this towel and you use the towel once, goes, hey, where's my trophy? When in reality, what Jesus is teaching is not this is something you do once. He's saying this is what you do. And so when Paul introduced himself, he said it this way: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle. I am a servant. Here's my position. I am a servant. This is what I've been called to do. I am a servant, and here's my name. He defined himself as being a servant. He didn't just do it once or here and then put the check mark on it and put it up on his shelf and say, look what I did. It was just his way of life. And so Jesus is teaching us here that being a servant should flow from you like water from a stream. I'll give you the other ones here I got just real briefly. Number three, we are to do this even to our enemies. That's Judas. Think of the person. I'm giving you a little more in the headings. Think of the person that you struggle with the most. They've done you wrong, whether it was yesterday or 10 years ago. Could you wash their feet? Jesus does that to Judas, the one who is literally the death of him. He knew what Judas had done, and yet he stoops down. He washes his feet. We're to do this even with our enemies. Number four, this means that I am above no task. Jesus stooped to the lowest task. When you see all the tasks on a list, find the hard one, say, I'll do that one. I'll spare you the illustration for now, but it means I'm above no task. And number five, the motive must be love. Having loved those who were his own, he loved them to the end. But I just want to end with this. What are you doing with your towel? Do you admire the fact that you have one? Do you leave it folded up in the corner because it looks hard to operate a towel? It takes a lot of effort to actually get that, and then I have to wash it, and then I got to fold it, make sure it's white, and probably bleach it, and just hard. I'd rather just leave it sit over here. I'd rather examine everyone else using or not using their towel. What are you doing with your towel? Are you washing the feet of the saints? Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. All right, would you stand with me? I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and I'll have you sit right back down for communion. Dear Heavenly Father, it's a blessing, really, to be given a towel, to be counted worthy to be in your family, to be counted worthy to be in your service, to be counted worthy to be placed wherever we are placed, to do whatever we do. Father, I pray that you always help us to remember that the greatest among us are those who serve and are often unrecognized. And may we always remember the example that Jesus laid down, the man of authority, the man who is going right back to glory and perfection, and remember the last image which he laid down, which was washing the dirty feet of his disciples. Show us how we can emulate this. As Jesus said, your word says, blessed are those who not hear these things, not blessed are those who think about these things, not blessed are those who think this is a wonderful principle and it's a wonderful thing what Jesus did, but blessed are those who go and do these things. Lord, I thank you for the servants in our own church, as people who put their hands to the plow, whether there's recognition on it, or whether it's behind the scenes, whether it's up in front of people, or whether it's unseen, it's done on days when nobody's here. Lord, may each one be blessed in their service, and may we be propelled to do this all the more. Let us use our towel wisely, use it well for your sake. Pray these things in your name. Amen.